together with you to worship this Lord's Day. Let's begin with our congregational memory verse. You can see it displayed on the side wall for your convenience. And it's aesthetically pleasing, beautiful job. So let's get these beautiful words in our heart as well. So you repeat these with me. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face,
and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land.
2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's do it one more time together. Hopefully we're getting close on this. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray,
and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land.
Very good words for us. Well, I woke up this morning at 2:30 a.m. bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. I'm still on jet lag, and we had a great time in Greece with my parents and my wife, and there were lots of beautiful things that we got to see. And yummy food to eat, of course. And here I am being prayerful, I guess, in a monastery in Greece, run by some nuns, in the island of Crete. And here we are in Santorini, this beautiful, beautiful time we got to have together. And I thought Cretans were rather nice, and so I think Paul's words in Titus, I were a little bit harsh. But maybe the places are changed. It was a good time. But I just am letting you know this, because my days and nights are mixed up right now, that if anything really strange comes out in the sermon today, you will know why. It is a sleep deprivation sermon that I'm preaching to you today. Well, we are wrapping up everything in Hebrews, and we've been reviewing some of these ideas of movement in the book of Hebrews. And so these are ones that we went through last week, all of these different kinds of journeys. And so we're going to continue, we're going to wrap up this letter today looking at some of these journeys. And here they all are, if you want to have a picture of them. This journey from into the tabernacle or the temple of the human heart. And all of this imagery that the sermonator uses there. There's a journey from isolation to community, a journey from sin, being lost in sin, to becoming holy in Christ, to the journey deeper into faith. We get that famous passage, the great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on, those who have competed in the game of life in the past and were victorious. This journey is our great race, and it's to be run with endurance. And it's a journey from our immaturity to maturity. And it's a journey that we are undertaking to reach our true home. That we are always supposed to be a pilgrim kind of people in this world, in the way we live in this world. So let's jump into these. The journey into the tabernacle of human hearts. This is referencing verses that we went through in Hebrews 9 and 10 specifically. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. And he has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven. So all of this cultic language that we've been looking at. But the question this raises is, where is this tabernacle now? Yes, it is in heaven. But also we know from Paul that tabernacle or that temple, that holy place to meet God, is also available to us in the human heart through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we got a lot of messes in our lives. But there is a place within each of us. If you have been baptized into Christ and you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is a part of you now that is holy, undefiled by sin, where as dark as things get in your life, things are going well in that part of your heart. And so there is a place, this is, you using the language of Hebrews 9 and 10. The lights are always on. I always kept the lamp burning in the tabernacle. There's always fresh food and provisions on the table, something to refresh you. There is a place in your heart where you're always going to be able to find the refreshment that you need, where the aroma of Christ is constantly purifying in that place. A holy of holies in your heart, where the mercy seat of God actually touches your real life, and where things that should be dead and gone are budding in new life, like Moses' staff that budded. And where manna is there that saves you, the sustenance you need to save you in the deserts of this life. And where the words of God are cherished and they show us how to live. That is in us. And that is a great opportunity for us. I always like this quote from Teresa of Avila. God dwells within you, within every cell of your being. Seek him there in the depths of your own heart. The depths of your heart, you find him. And we also have that wisdom in the way that we apply this, because this is greater than our own hearts. The word of the Lord helps us understand this and grow into this in the words of Scripture. So this journey into the tabernacle of our own heart is not the only journey that we undertake. We also don't just do this alone. We do this together with a community of people. And that's the next journey I want to talk about. Not just your own heart. It's a journey from loneliness also into togetherness and being with the Lord's people. So the sermonator's exhortation to the church is this. Let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith as those who have been sprinkled from an evil conscience with respect to the heart, and as those who have been washed with pure water, reference to baptism, with respect to the body, and let us hold fast to an unwavering confession of hope for the one who promised is faithful. And let us attend to one another for strengthening of love and good deeds, not deserting the gathering of yourselves, just as is the habit of some, but encouraging and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So these three things that are mentioned, approaching and holding fast and attending to one another, that's something that we do together. And it's important that we learn how to do these things as a community. So here's a crazy thought. What if God actually knew what he was doing when he put us into a community? His church, his called out one, his ecclesia. And what if the church that we have in reality is actually more helpful to us than our idea of the ideal church that we dream about? See, some of us have, we can focus on the things that are not right and are not going our way. And there's not a perfect church out there. There's only a perfect Savior. And it really can keep us from committing and it can derail our faith. What if the goal of church is not about your own comfort and your happiness and your enjoyment? What if the goal of church is to make you more like Jesus? I hope you're a little uncomfortable. I hope you don't always get your way. That's probably really good for you. I hope that you can also find encouragement in the community. This is a great church. I love you guys. I've gone for a week. I'm on the other side of the world doing very enjoyable things, but this is my people. They're my people, and this is the place I want to be. And what we have in reality, it's going to challenge us. It's going to rub off our sharp corners. It's going to push us into uncomfortable places. God has a plan for all of that. And he knows that if we learn how to be a community together, it's going to make us stronger. And we're going to be more successful in being a light in this world as a community and as a church family than any of us are going to be able to do individually. All right. So we also need to face this sense of resistance that we have to true community. Because in in the midst of community, that's where we find the clearest evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit. The most of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given for the building up of community. And then this passage from John 13, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is supposed to be a place where those things are growing. And it's not just about you and Jesus alone on a desert island somewhere. This is something we're learning to do together. And it's important that we learn to do that together. And you're going to learn lessons in community that you're not going to learn on your own. And you're not going to understand from trying to live like a lone wolf kind of Christianity or a consumer kind of Christianity. All right. There's also a journey from being lost in sin to being holy in Christ. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies from chapter 10. So the problem of sin has been a major theme in Hebrews. And this idea of our movement out of sin and into holiness, the sermonator talks a lot about that. And here's some of the chapter and verse references to this. Jesus has made a purification for our sins. He has atoned for our sins, even though he himself was without sin. But he chose to bear our sins. He took our sins up, 9:28, so that our sins can be removed from us, taken away from us. And he never needs to deal with sin again. He did it one time for all time. And sin still remains a threat to the community. You and I are still living in this world where we are tempted and there is the possibility of sin while we are in this life. But we can always access his perfect sacrifice to deal with it. And we always have help to deal with our sin in a time of need. And we're always able to move deeper into the holiness of God and away from the filth and sin and the garbage of this world and some of our own past and our own messes that we've made. And it's a beautiful journey that we're invited into. This is really a journey that goes deeper into faith. Hebrews 10:37-38 says, for in just a little while the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. And I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Righteous ones will live by faith. So let me remind you, what were the questions that the Hebrew church was asking? These discouraged, tired Christians, they're asking these questions. Do I have a God who can? When it really matters, can God do something about it? And do I have a God who hears? If he can do something, why doesn't he? Do you really care about what's happening in my life? Do you really care about me? So, this is how the author of Hebrews is admonishing this tired little church to remain bold in their hope and their commitment. He goes on to describe the way forward, and that way forward is faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's the times in your life, the times where other people's faith is failing, where your faith in Jesus matters the most. The desert and the dry places in life, and the impossible circumstances that you're going through, and the lack of easy fixes and easy answers, all of these things that test your faith, they are actually building you up. No one wants to go through this kind of testing and difficulty, but it's those dry desert places in life, and our tough real-life circumstances, that really are growing you, and they're testing you. And the only way to have a strong faith and a resilient faith is to go through difficulty and adversity and discipline. adversity together with Jesus in order to learn from Jesus how he delivers us every time, how he saves us every time, how he makes everything better, even if it's not in the way that I want my problem fixed immediately in this moment. The Lord is always there. A tested faith is a resilient faith. So we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. What wonderful words. So by faith, this is what I hope that we become in this church. By faith, and we are. We are. I'm so proud of us. Jacob, do you hear me? What you tell me, buddy? By faith, we are those who keep waiting. We are waiting for the Lord to act in our midst. We are waiting for, we're actively seeking him and showing him. But we, by faith, are those who keep on hoping. We don't let go of our sure hope that Jesus is who he says he is. And that his promises are trustworthy. That you can count on them in your real life circumstances. And by faith, we are those who keep on doing. We do the work that he gave us to do. We keep on these things through faith. So what does faith do? Faith, it is a great power in the life of disciples of Jesus. And we learn faith by discovering that, you know what? God actually took me through these hard times. And I'm still here. And I've learned these lessons. And I'm going to be okay. We learn the faithfulness of God by looking at our own life histories. Like Abel, faith that allows us to freely give our very best to God, to be extravagant in our giving to the Lord. Like Enoch, faith keeps us seeking God. Your hope is the reward of God's presence, being together with God himself. Like Noah, your faith may very well be what saves your family. Noah had to build an ark to save his family. Your home and your household. You have the potential of being a person who saves your spouse, being a person who saves your children, saving your parents, saving your neighbors. That comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. Like Abraham, your faith calls you sometimes to live comfort of what's known, and it invites us to live a life of obedience, even when that leads us into unknown places and uncomfortable situations. Like Sarah, faith that allows you to obey even though it doesn't make sense. What? I'm having a baby at a century old, almost? You may never see the results of your faith. But God works for good beyond your life if you live by faith. And faith allows you to go through this world like a foreigner and a nomad. Meaning, you keep your eyes fixed on what you have, the hope you have in Jesus Christ. And what that does, it allows you to live free in this world in a way that most people can't even imagine. We're so tied to our circumstances, our stuff, and getting ahead and knocking people out of the way to get my own fair share and to take care of me and my own. And faith in Christ frees us from the hamster wheel. It really does. And allows us to be a different kind of people in this world who centers our lives in generosity and charity and true love. Wonderful what faith does for us. This faith is the fuel that feeds us in running this great race. This is another important metaphor of journey and movement. It's the race that is to be run with endurance and without hindrance. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off everything that weighs, that every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let's run with endurance the race God has set before us. I love that verse. I used to do it as much in the NLT. I memorized it in NIV. Such great words, though. So whatever you're going through in your life, so this is written to a tired, burnt out church. They're not even sure if God really cares, if he's really going to change things. They are to reassess the current difficulties and hardships they're going through in light of this great race that they are making to the mountain of God. You know, we've got real problems sometimes. We've got real difficult things that we got to go through. But the enemy's trick with all of this is to get us to focus on the wind and the waves. And to really pay attention to and try to micromanage every circumstance as best and to grab a hold of it and just. But you know, there's some problems and you just can't make any changes. You learn that? No matter how fussy you are, no matter how much you yell at other people, how upset you get, there's some things that are beyond our power and control. So we have to reevaluate what our goal really is. Is it to just make ourselves as comfortable as we possibly can be and just to take care of ourselves and our comfort and our pleasure? No. No, our purpose and our calling is so much bigger. And we have to run the journey of this life with the goal in mind, coming into the presence of God. The victory of Christ is our vision. The contest is completely under God's benevolent control. I know it doesn't always feel that way. So we must continue on to our goal, and we must avoid dangers along the way. And you have to understand that the stakes are very high. And you can miss your chance. There is no other name by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. The finish of our race is the mountain of God, not Sinai, but Zion. And when God's voice shook the earth at Sinai, his voice will shake everything in heaven and on earth. So only things that are permanent and unshakable will remain. These great words from Hebrews chapter 12. So how do we run without getting tripped up? How do we run with endurance?
That little live stream comes
from. So you do this by keeping
our it should be fed out of here.
This life is so complicated, it feels sometimes. You know where things get real
difficult?
Stare at the face of your Savior. Look at the life of Jesus. Study his words. Think about him. That's the way we set our minds and think of us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God. That's how Jesus did it. He didn't believe anything bad about his Father. He believed God the Father. He was crazy about it. He trusted him with wild abandon, even though it cost him his life. That's the way that you succeed. That's the way that you succeed is by keeping your eyes fixed on that goal. Christ was fixed on his Father. And he is our way maker. He makes the path for us in this race. So this is also a journey of, this is the way we grow up. We have to grow up in life. And we grow up through experiences. And you can learn from experience, but if you're not wise, you don't have to learn. Make the same mistakes over and over and over again. If you live selfishly, you can forget, you can get tripped up in the cares and concerns of this world. But you'll learn things over time if you let the Lord teach you things. And discipline is not pleasant and enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. The Lord allows us to go through difficult things. But you know what? God never disciplines out of anger. He's always disciplining for our good. He never disciplines out of anger. He never loses it, loses control. God never does anything foolish. He's not misguided. He doesn't make mistakes. He's not affected by sin. He's by love and by what is actually good for you and by what is going to allow you to succeed. Thank goodness the Lord does not give me everything that I would like Him to give me. Can you recognize that? He knows. Can you trust that He's working for your good? Even Jesus had to go through difficult things in order to grow. Even though Jesus was God's Son, He learned obedience from the things that He suffered. So how do you recognize if you're starting to become mature in Christ? I think one of the ones that Hebrews 13 gives us is that you begin to put yourself out there for Jesus, your Savior. And I know we do this in big ways, in small ways, in a lot of different ways over the course of many years. But this verse in 13:13 says, let us go out to Him outside the camp and bear this disgrace that He bore. So suddenly your faith is not so much about, what am I getting out of this? Is this doing it for me? Am I feeling it today? No. It's way beyond this question. And you're asking questions about, how do I really become a living sacrifice? How do I serve You, Lord? How do I please You? What is good for Your name? What is good for Your church? I know this is a messy church, but what can I do to help Your church, Lord? We got a bunch of guys out here, and some ladies, they're trying to figure out knocking pillars out of this place. Yeah, I was thinking, yeah, thanks. It's a short work of all that. But what a great thing. You know, there's such a wide variety of gifts and talents in this place, in this group represented here. And when a body gets serious about doing the things of the Lord together, serving one another in love, I think the Lord is going to open doors for more of that to come. But that takes you investing and being a part of that. And that maturity, that growing up is not so much, hey, what am I getting out of this? This is not doing it for me. Hey, have you considered my thoughts on this issue? And you move way past that. And you're trying to make things better actively. You're trying to find how your gifts and your talents can do good for those outside of you or yourself and your immediate family. That's a kind of maturity. I can appreciate that as the existence of the side as a younger guy. I was just like, when I was first in ministry and youth ministry, I could tell you about all the mistakes that were being made and why my elders were wrong about this and why what the preacher said about this. And I think that I was right in a lot of those situations. I mean, I'm not the dullest tool in the shed. I'm not the sharpest. But it's hard for us to handle being right, isn't it? Isn't it hard sometimes to be right with humility and in a way that doesn't harm yourself and others? We have to grow up in this. And I was for the Lord all the time. I wasn't always a man in the church. In fact, I would say there were times as a younger Christian I was probably dangerous in the church. Because I was not about building unity. I was about fixing what was wrong and getting things to move my direction in the way I thought they needed to go. The Lord, He saved us from all of those things. And the church is not perfect, but you learn to love the church and the community and the people of God. Even with all your foibles and all your habits and things that are not yet fully redeemed, it's a gift that we've been given. Alright. The final journey I'll mention is this whole idea that permeates all of Hebrews, that you are traveling to your true home. You are on this unexpected journey into the fullness of community with God Himself. And so this journey is past climbing the mountain of God up to the New Jerusalem, into this unshakable kingdom. And that is something that can't be taken away. That's our goal and our journey. Have we lost sight of that sometimes? Well, then it's time to repent and fix our eyes again on the author, the perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opens a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. This whole journey home, it changes us. It matures us. Gives us great opportunity. It's a journey from estrangement into reconciliation, from loneliness into community. It's really a journey from death into resurrection life. It's available to us in the kingdom of God. And that's available to us now, even while we're living in this world, that we get to begin to live in that way. And this washing our bodies with pure water, baptism, it's the way that we tell the story of how we pass the curtain of death into new life. That grave that we enter into, we come out. It's opening that curtain, following our Savior and the example that he set, and going where he has gone, into a death of ourselves and into resurrection life on the other side. And that's all symbolized. That journey into the life and presence of God. You know, that's a lot of moving pieces. I guess we're not going to remember all of these. Hopefully a few of them have stuck out to you a little bit. But it's really the life of faith that we're given in Jesus Christ. It's not boring. It's dynamic. It changes us. We're always moving. We're always able to grow and mature. And we never arrive fully until we meet our Savior face to face. And I do hope that each and every one of us hears the Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But are you living as a good and faithful servant? Are you giving it your all? That's a question we constantly got to be asking. And if not, there's an easy answer. We live by faith, and that's by fixing our eyes on our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. So Hebrews closes with this benediction, and this is my last words to wrap up this entire series that we've spent a lot of time on in the past months. And it's a blessing. And I'm going to speak those words of blessing over this church and over you individually. And hear these words and receive them into your heart. Let them dwell there, and they be something that touches you and moves you closer to the Lord. We always offer an invitation for those who would like to pray.